the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we have just finished celebrating the Feast of Holy Theophany, Epiphany, which commemorates the Lord's baptism in the Jordan River, which begins his earthly ministry, his public ministry, in which he will reveal signs and wonders to reveal the truth. As God, he is that truth. And he'll call to him the world, so that the world might be made one with God and one with one another. The mission of Christ is the mission of unity. Unity in his kingdom, unity forevermore. We said in commemorating the Theophany that it's a manifestation of who God is. He reveals himself to us in Christ. But he also reveals to us what it is to be truly human. Christ is not only perfect God, true God, but also perfect man, true man. In Christ we see our calling, who it is we are meant to be by grace, because we're meant to share in everything that he has by nature. We said that it's the time of renewal for the church. It's a time for us to reflect upon how we are part of the body of Christ, part of this unity. And that our mission is to go out and to call the world into it, into this eternal life, into this kingdom, into this union with God and with one another. We are, of course, made by God for this purpose. We are made to be his instruments, to do his work. The very reason we were given a mind is to know his truth, a heart to know his love, and free will to do what is pleasing to him. We were made to be conduits of God's grace to creation, to perform his works, again, so that all might be made one. There is no greater instrument to do the work of God than man. And this is what is revealed to us in the Incarnation, and this is what is revealed to us in the Church, which continues the work of Christ, this public ministry. When we look at the scriptures after the baptism, Christ immediately goes into the wilderness and there is tempted by the devil. He fasts for these 40 days and he has these temptations that are given to him. Change the stones into bread. Throw yourself down from the temple. The angels will bear you up. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. These three great temptations that the fathers tell us correspond to pleasure, to power and wealth, to greed and to pride. These are the temptations that the devil had used on mankind from the beginning and had worked so successfully to divide man from God and man from one another. The love of pleasure, love of wealth, power, and pride. And yet the Lord rejects each and every one of these temptations, sinning not in mind, heart, or will. He rejects the devil's temptations that had worked so successfully for him from the beginning. So the devil retreats, it says in the scriptures, until the appointed time. And what is the appointed time? Well, if the devil can't win by offering Christ the sweet things of this earth, maybe he can win by bringing to him the bitter things. What we see in the beginning of Christ's ministry, the temptation of the devil, is the exact inverse of what happens at the end of his ministry. Instead of pleasure, at the cross, pain and suffering. Instead of ruling the earth and having all of the wealth, he's stripped naked, even of his own garments. He's led away as a criminal to crucifixion, as that servant who suffered that Isaiah foretold. Instead of having all of the glory, Christ suffers the great humiliation on the cross. And in doing that, in going to the cross, he defeats the devil yet again, because he doesn't turn away from his purpose, which is union with God and with men. And it's these temptations that Christ overcame that we have to overcome ourselves in our own lives. Because if we don't, the devil will succeed. He will divide us from God and from one another. And this is what the martyrs, of course, in the church witnessed to. They were offered all the sweet things of life if they would deny the Lord, and then they said no. Then, all right, fine, we'll torture you and put you to death. And they said no. And this is what won them their crowns, this witness to Christ, this union with him. So Christ, as the pattern and the example, the author and the finisher of our faith, begins and ends with facing these temptations and overcoming them. Because this is where our life as Christians exists, between these two struggles. Now, when the Lord begins his ministry, he begins by immediately calling to him his disciples. He starts selecting people who would continue his work. Because he would preach and teach and do these wonders for a period of 3 years, but then he would ascend to heaven. And that same work that he was doing would need to continue, and it would need to go out into all of the earth. He starts choosing these instruments, these men and women made in his image and likeness, to do his work, to be conduits of his grace. And he chose these disciples to unite the world to himself. Alexei Komiakov, the theologian, he says about the unity of the church, he says, "The unity of the church follows of necessity from the unity of God. For the church is not a multitude of persons in their separate individuality, but a unity of the grace of God living in a multitude of rational creatures submitting themselves to grace." Is that how you all think about our community here? We're not separate individuals, right? Coming here to get what we want. We're coming here as rational creatures with intelligence, coming to the one who is truth, seeking grace, which unites us with God and with one another. That's why we gather here, to be filled with grace, to do the Lord's work. And we submit ourselves to this grace. This past week, I ran a little test with my family. And I apologize to my children, but you're going to be examples again. You know, sometimes people say, "Father John, you shouldn't do that to your kids. It's hard to be a PK." I know, my dad's a priest too. I went through it. You know, I asked them, I said, "It's time for our house blessing. It's house blessing season, right? That's one of the things that happens after Theophany. All that blessed water that's filled with grace in the church and we're sprinkled with and sanctifies this place. It comes to our homes too, right? So we can bless and sanctify our homes. And then from our homes, it goes out into the world, right? That grace. So from the church to the home into the world, that's the progression of the apostolic grace. So I told the children, I said, "All right, it's time to clean up the house. Time to clean up the rectory, the annual rectory cleaning." I'm teasing. But I told them, "Let's clean it up. Let's get it ready for this blessing. And you all know what to do." So I expected them to go out and to clean up everything, put everything in perfect order. So after a few minutes, I come back and I check on the progress, see what's happening. And not much. Not much. You got to turn off the TV if you're going to have cleanup time. So the TV gets turned off. 5 more minutes. Do what you're supposed to do. Come back later. It's marginally done. So I have to start telling them individually, "Okay, take this and put that where it's supposed to go. Do this and then do that next." And it's almost like moment by moment, I have to continually implant into their minds a thought so that they will then do that. And I say, "All right, let's just cut to the chase. I'm going to take my mind, my head, I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it inside of your brains, on your shoulders, in your body. You're going to have my mind for the next 5 minutes, and I want you to do what I would like you to do, what you know I would like you to do." Sounds like smart parenting, right? How well do you think it worked? Started out not too bad, not too bad. But then it kind of deteriorated into what it was before. How hard it is to be of one mind. How hard it is to have another's mind within us. Think about how hard it is to have the mind of Christ within us. To do His commandments without Him continually having to tell us, to remind us, to check on us, to make sure we're doing it right. Now, I often tell Nikolai to take something and to put it back where it goes. And it's got to go like 3 rooms over. And then I'll start following and I'll see, oh, he moved it to the next room and he just dropped it there on the floor. So I say, Nikolai, take it, you got to put it where it goes. Then I go to the next room and it's on the next room on the floor. How often do we do that in our Christian life? The Lord tells us what we're supposed to do and we know it, but how do we do it partially? And then we go back to our own minds. I wonder if we had 5 minutes to put not our house in order, but to put ourselves in order according to the mind of Christ, how successful we would be. If we had 5 minutes, you have 5 minutes left before the dread judgment seat of Christ, right? What would we do? Think about that. How many people would we try to make amends with that we haven't, that we've postponed making amends with? How much charity would we do? How long does it take to cut a check to someone in need? How quickly would we try to forgive those that we have grudges against? If we had 5 minutes, what would we do with it? Would we do it to full measure or would we do it partially? Would we make it through the 5 minutes? Or would we lose track on what we were doing? You know, I use the example of children with their father. That's not my illustration. That's God's illustration, right? We become, by grace, His children. He adopts us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what really helps when you're trying to clean the house? And as a father, you tell your children what it is they're supposed to do? The mother. The mother, right? You know what would really help if we're trying to be children of our Heavenly Father? Our mother. Who's our mother? The church. The place where we're reborn, in her womb. The church is what rears us in the faith. What will rebuke us when we go astray, encourage us when we're struggling. The church is here to comfort us all of the time and to make sure that we're coming to maturity. What a great gift it is to have God as Father and church as Mother, and each and every one of us as brothers and sisters. If we had 5 minutes, brothers and sisters, would we put our lives in order by ourselves? I think the answer is probably not. Probably not. You know, there are temptations that face Christians. Temptation for pleasure, for wealth, for pride. There are fears that we have of suffering, pain, humiliation. We have all of these same temptations that the devil brought to Christ and brings to us. I would almost guarantee that if each and every one of us took 5 minutes this week to really prayerfully try to put ourselves in order, the great obstacles we would have to doing the Lord's work, fulfilling His ministry, would be the love of pleasure, the love of wealth, the love of pride, the fear of pain and suffering, of humiliation. Those same exact temptations. And that's what can divide us from God and from one another. Brothers and sisters, let us be people who cling to Christ, who walk with Him, listening to that teaching, seeing His miraculous works, watching Him overcome all of this, being so close to Him that we actually become His body, that He becomes our head, That He is our mind. He is our heart. He is our will. That's what happens in the church. That's what this is all about. That's where unity is found, in Christ. Did not St. Paul just tell us that this is also where we find our glory? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him, Christ, who created Him, us. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. But He says, Christ is all and in all. What a great goal to have Christ be all and in all. Brothers and sisters, that is where we're heading. Let us not spend 5 minutes doing that. Let us spend all of our life doing that. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.